Well, one of the things I've been thinking about as we've gone through the book of Jonah, in particular as the message from last time, was trying to get into the shoes of Jonah himself, trying to imagine myself in his position. And I think perhaps that one of the most difficult things is to think about what would it have been like to have been in the belly of a fish for 3 days. What would it have been like to have been in the belly of a fish for 3 days? And before we get going, I just want to ask some of the children and young people, if you were in the belly of a fish, what would it have been like? What would it have been like? Please put your hand up. What do you think it would have been like in the belly of a fish? What would it have been like for Jonah? Just give one word. Any word. Ada. Horrible. Yeah, I think it probably would have been horrible. Yeah, it would. Would it have been light? What would it have been? Yes, Elias. Dark. That's right. It would have been dark. It would have been dark. It would have been horrible. Would have been... Just... Can you imagine? Was Jonah lying down? Was he sitting up? How big was the inside of this fish? It was a great fish. What was the smell? What do fish eat? Fish. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the belly of this fish? In a confined space. Okay, he couldn't get up and walk around and go and see anybody. He was there. Who was with him? No, he was on his own, wasn't he? In a confined space, left to reflect, just to think about what he'd done and who he was and what had happened. And what did the future hold for him in this dark, smelly, horrible place? Would have been like solitary confinement, wouldn't it? If you've been to a castle, if you go to the dungeon, and then there's a place in the dungeon where it was solitary confinement, where they put somebody and they were all alone. They couldn't see, hear, be with anybody else. That's surely how Jonah would have felt at this time. The mental and the physical and the spiritual trauma that he would have gone to. But we know from chapter 2 that God, by his grace, woke him up, didn't he? God, by his grace, changed his heart. He caused him to look again to God's holy temple, as it says there, verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight, or banished, as one translation says, from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. He cries out to God. He looks to the temple, to God's power and glory. He looks to the place of sacrifice because he knows his sins needed to be forgiven. And there's only one place where sin can be forgiven, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turned back to God. Now, when he called out to God and he says these words, I will sacrifice to you in verse 9 with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. His heart's been brought back, hasn't it? His heart's been made right with God again. His sin's been cleansed and washed. But here he is. He's still in the belly of the fish. He's still in the darkness. He's still in this smelly, horrible place. We know what happened. But he didn't know what was going to happen. He may have thought, well, this is it. I've got peace with God. In a few hours' time, I'll be with God. This is the end. There was no indication that he was going to come out of the fish, was there? He didn't deserve it, did he? He'd run away from the call of God. What about his witness in front of the sailors? What would they think of a prophet, of a prophet's integrity? Prophet of Yahweh, the living God. He'd run away. Surely he deserved to die, to be dissolved in the belly of this great fish. But by God's grace, it was not the end, was it? For verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. You see, God's command released him. God spoke, and the fish vomited him out onto dry land. As he came out of that fish, and we don't know what physical trauma it caused him as he went through, as it were, the gullet and out into the open air and into the brightness. We don't know what it did to his body and to his mind and spiritually, but God commanded the fish, and God can command anything to release you from the belly of the fish that you may feel you are in this morning. Maybe you feel confined in your life. Maybe you feel shut in or boxed in. Maybe you feel in the darkness or in a horrible place spiritually. Maybe you've run away from God in your heart. You know you're not right and you feel completely in the darkness and in distress. But by repentance and looking to God again, there can be the release. God can command you out of that situation, out of that state of heart, into a place of peace and thankfulness and joy. So this morning, I want us to look at God. And we have three headings this morning. The first thing we'll see is God's grace. The second thing we'll see is God's call. The third thing we'll see is God's power from Jonah chapter 3. God's grace, God's call, and God's power. So we're looking at God. So the title of the message is simply this: Behold our God. Behold our God. And it ties in with the final hymn that we have this morning, Behold Our God. So let's think firstly about God's grace. So Jonah's on the dry land, and Jonah is delivered. Surely he's delighted to be at that dark, smelly, horrible place. But is he disqualified from being a prophet? Has he blown it? Has his time gone? Is God going to say, go back to Israel? Go back to your hometown. Or chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. Those wonderful words. What a glorious statement. Jonah hasn't been written off. He hasn't been thrown out of God's service, has he? God hasn't abandoned him. God is bringing the prophet right back to plan A. Because there never is a plan A in God's purposes. God is going to recommission him. He is recommissioning him. He's restarting him. God is gracious. He is far gracious than we can imagine. Far more full of grace and truth than we can think. That we deserve. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Is this something that's particular to Jonah? Is this something that only he experienced, this second time, this second chance? Well, it isn't, is it? We can trace through the scriptures that God is a God of grace to us, his people. He always has been. He always will be a God of grace. He's a gracious father who deals with his wayward, erring children. He brings them back, says, no, it's this way. Let's get moving. Let's go again. And we can think of a few examples of this. Abraham was not able to wait for the promised heir, was he? So he goes into Hagar. And they have a child rather than through his wife, Sarah. I mean, what a mess. What a tragic situation. Surely as Abraham got to understand it was wrong and what he'd done, he'd sinned against God. Lord, I've messed up the plan. I've messed up. I've blown it, surely. But no, the chance of God using him again was there. 13 years later, Abraham heard God's voice again. Your wife Sarah will bear a son. I will keep my covenant. I will keep my promises. In spite of your sin, Abraham, I will do it for my name's sake, for my glory, because I'm gracious. And a year later, the promise was fulfilled. And there was Moses. I will deliver Israel, said Moses. But then he killed an Egyptian and he ran for his life and he had 40 years in the wilderness with Jethro. But God called him again. And God used him again to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage and into, cross the Red Sea and towards the promised land. The Apostle Peter cursed 3 times, denied the Lord 3 times. Had he blown it? You would have thought so. Did God strike out his name from the list of the apostles? Was he overlooked from that time onwards? No, God's word came a second time to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And he was recommissioned in the Lord's service. God's grace is so great and so powerful. He's the God who gives second chances, second opportunities, and third opportunities, and fourth. Come back, Jonah, not to a different word, not to a different calling, but to the calling that I gave you. My original purpose. And what was Jonah's response to that? Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. When Thomas Edison was developing the light bulb, he had men working at this new invention, you know, the light bulbs that we have, you have in your house, and that we have here as well. And he had his staff working on the light bulb, and it took days and days. I'm sure the research took weeks. Months, years. But when he could finally manufacture a light bulb, to manufacture one took hours, 24 hours at least, of labor time to work and to finish this particular light bulb. And the factory floor was on the ground floor, and then the test room was upstairs. There were some stairs to go up. So this amazing finished light bulb he gives to one of his errand boys. Just take it up to the test room. So the boy starts up the stairs and he trips and it smashes all over the floor. Thomas Edison, he didn't rebuke the boy. He said to his men, let's make another one. Let's get on and make it. A few days later, as the next one was made, what does he do? He takes the light bulb, he looks around. He gets the same boy who smashed the first one and he gives him the light bulb and off he goes up the stairs. Imagine the sense of privilege, the sense of responsibility, how that lad would have felt carrying that bulb. He'd not been thrown out, he'd not been sacked. He'd been given the opportunity to do it again and to do it right. And he did. There's a big lesson learned in that lad's life that day. Clear, gracious kindness from Thomas Edison. What a lesson for parents, for those who are parents. Patience, grace, kindness. He restored that boy to his part in the team. And that's what God does with us. He calls Jonah a second time. He still wants him as part of the team. He still wants him to do what he originally commanded him to do because he's gracious and kind. He will have his purposes carried out. What an example of forgiveness in God and love and compassion in pursuing Jonah and turning his heart around and getting him going again in the way of obedience and service. And that's the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Bibles revelation of the gospel in Christ is that the gospel is a new beginning. It's a new start. It makes a fresh start in your life. Fresh start today. There's forgiveness today. There is grace today. No matter what the failings of yesterday, the sin of this week, the bad choices that we may have made, the times when we've let the Lord down, where we've spoiled, where we've messed up, where we've run from God, there is fresh grace today in Jesus Christ and forgiveness for those who repent and turn back to Him by grace. We may think we've blown it. We're stuck. We're boxed in. We're imprisoned in. We're in the darkness. No, God, by His command, can bring us out. Forgive, cleanse, renew, recommission, re-energize, refocus us in His service. The words of this commission here in verse 1, 2, 3, virtually identical to chapter 1 as well, the original wording that God had given. And what God is doing here, as it were, is placing the light bulb of His service in the hands of Jonah and says, let's go. Let's do it again. Let's get it right this time. Let's move on. Do what I call you to do, Jonah. And Jonah wonderfully moves forward. Let's remember that God doesn't hold grudges against us when we fall and when we sin. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess and forsake our sins, He will have mercy, as it says in Proverbs. Think of the words of the new covenant. I will remember their sins no more. God has dealt with our sin. He's put it behind His back. He's dealt with it. As it were, He remembers it no more. We remember our sins. Others might remember, you might remember my sins, but God, as it were, says, I will remember their sins no more. God is great and gracious. He doesn't hold grudges. People have a much greater problem forgiving and forgetting than God does. He's paid for it in the death of Christ. His Son is covered. It is renewed. He will have mercy. If you're running from God this morning, let me plead with you to repent and to turn round to Him. And there is forgiveness. The arms of Christ are open to receive you. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. In Him is grace and truth. There is always hope. Jonah found that out. Firstly, the God of grace. Secondly, God's call. God's call. Verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. So that was the call for him. And the repeated words from chapter 1 are given here in chapter 3 to Jonah. What do we know about Nineveh as a city? Well, Nineveh, if you trace back in history, I don't know whether David will get to this, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, it tells us that Nineveh dates back to Nimrod. It's the place where Nimrod lived. It's by the river Tigris in modern-day Iraq. It was one of Assyria's royal cities. It served as a capital for a long time, the residence of Nimrod, and people worshipped the fish goddess there. Nanshi and Dagon, the fish god, was represented by half man and half fish. So there's idolatry there. There was pagan worship there. There was devotion of religion there. It wasn't atheistic at all. There was devotion and religion there. It was a significant city. It exercised influence over the Middle East until the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar in 612 BC, one of the largest cities at that time, apparently. According to historians, the inner city had 8 miles of wall around it. It's 8 miles of wall. That's a lot of wall. It's a huge place. Magnificent in terms of human achievement. The outer city occupied the circumference of about 60 miles. 60 miles. So here we've got Jonah going to this city. The population's around 120 to 150,000. This huge metropolis, this buzzing metropolis with whatever your heart could wish. Commerce, politics, culture, rich, poor, colors, fabrics, beauty, ugliness, crime, oppression, all kinds of evil in this particular city. And it tells us here that verse 4 is, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. He cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And previous verse 3, it says, now Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent. So was it because he took 3 days? Does it wind your way around the city? Or was it that you wanted 3 days to check out the sights of the city? I don't know, but it's pretty impressive as a city. That's the message. So it was trying to tune us in to say, this wasn't just a small place. This was huge. There were so many people. It was buzzing. It was full. It was full of life, but it was full of evil. At the same time, this city of Nineveh. So just to understand the context of what it was he was being sent to. And you have to stand there, don't you? And as Jonah's going there, surely he's feeling, I feel utterly and completely overwhelmed with the size of this task. How am I, Jonah, going to reach 120,000 people? Me, a foreign prophet, speaking about a foreign God, speaking a message of judgment on them. How am I going to penetrate the city? Where do I go? Where do I preach? How's it going to happen? How do I get a hearing? How do I get people interested? As I go to this city, it was an overwhelming thought, surely, for him. You would have thought, it's, humanly speaking, it was futile. How on earth could he make a difference? How on earth could he make himself heard? He hadn't got amplifiers. What was he going to do? Why would people listen? They've got their own religion. They've got their own devotion. Why on earth would they be interested in listening to him in this cultured city? And it reminds us, doesn't it? God's call to go and take his word is on you and me too. For Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, go, make disciples of all the nations. Take my word to all the nations. Take my word to this city. Take the gospel to this city. Take my message to this city. Take this message to your neighbors. Take this message to your workplace. Take this message to your children, to your relatives, to your wider family. Take this message into government. Take this message wherever you go. We're called to take the good news, the message of a God of holiness. For God who is. A God who is holy. A God who is just. A God who is powerful. A God who made the heavens and the earth, the seas, everything in them. A God who holds our breath in his hand. We only have borrowed breaths from God's. And as we think about a city of 250,000 people, Derby, surely we can feel overwhelmed at this call that God gives to us, as Jonah had the call given to him to go. How are we going to reach people who have money and who have holidays and who are self-sufficient, or so they think? How are we going to reach people who don't want to know? They've got their own devotion, their own idols. How are we going to reach people to get an inroad into their lives? How can we do it? God has given us the call, but how do we do that? With their technology and opportunity and distractions and internet and cell phones and everything else. Think of evangelism closer to home. You're a parent. You feel, how am I ever going to lead my children to Christ? Get so short-tempered. or I just don't know how to explain it, or I'm not living as I ought to. We feel our own sin and we feel our own failures and we get irritated. You might think about your neighbors and think, well, how am I going to bring the gospel to them? I hardly ever see them. So busy. I feel so distant. I don't have inroads into them. Or maybe in the workplace, you feel like a flickering light amongst a backdrop of darkness. How can I have an influence? God's calling me to be faithful. Yet I feel so insignificant. Why would they listen to me? Why would they take me seriously? How can I ever witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? But would we be like Jonah? God says, arise and go. God has given us the Great Commission. God has given us his commands to take his word. God has given us the duty, the privilege of taking the everlasting gospel. For his glory, for his name's sake. Are we inactive in evangelism? We've forgotten that call. Is it low down our priority list now with COVID that we're not meeting people, we haven't met people as we would have wanted to? Is it really low on the priority? Should it be much higher in what God is calling us to do? Or our lives, you think about your life and say, well, is it more driven by avoiding things, avoiding opportunities and fear than it is by courage and hope? God has given us this call. Do we keep moving forward? Are we conscious that God has said, arise and go? The word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. Secondly, God's call. Thirdly and finally, God's power. God's power. Arise, go to Nineveh, take this word that I will tell you. And the commission is roughly the same as the first one, but there is a change of letter. In the original commission, it says, go and cry against Nineveh. And in chapter 3, it says, go and cry to Nineveh. Preach to it the message that I tell you. In verse 2 and chapter 3. As Jonah walked through the streets of this marketplace, and as he would have smelled the smells and seen the sights and engaged with the people, he knew there was an exceedingly great city. And what does he do in verse 4? He goes and he enters the city and then he cries aloud, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How do you know they'd only got 40 days? Well, God would have told him they'd got 40 days. That was a revelation from the Lord. He was a prophet. 40 days, a message of judgment, a message that God was going to judge this city and all of its inhabitants. But with the noise and the rhythm of the city, where does he stand? How does he do it? How does he get a hearing? Well, all we know is that he preached this message. He preached this message of judgment. This message that God hates sin, that God is just, that God is holy, that God cannot allow sin to go unpunished, that God must do something about the sin of this oppressive, evil city. And you can imagine people saying to Jonah after his preach, well, who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing here? You've got this message. Who are you? And what would Jonah say to them? Jonah would say, I am Jonah. I worship the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He told me to come here, but I ran away. I ran away. I got on a boat, but God didn't leave me on the boat. He wanted me to come here, so he created a storm. And the sailors had to throw me overboard, otherwise they would have lost their lives. But he didn't punish me for my sin. He sent a fish to swallow me up and save me. And I repented that I'd run away. And God's fish spat me out, and here I am. Because God is merciful. God has forgiven me. Some commentators think that maybe Jonah's skin was affected by the stomach acids of the fish, slightly bleached. So Jonah's message was one of judgment. But Jonah's presence, was it not one of hope and forgiveness? And as the people of Nineveh got to understand that, yes, their sin was awful. Yes, their sin should be punished. But here they've heard the story of a God who saves, a God who is gracious, a God who calls people to repent. Was not his life a testimony that God can forgive sins, that God can redeem and change, that God can turn from his anger and be gracious and restore and give blessing and give the second chance? Surely that was the case. Surely his presence was a message of hope to that city. Jonah, carrying out this great commission, he has this responsibility, doesn't he, to preach this word of God. And what's the effect of his preaching? Well, perhaps these are the most understated words in the Bible. So the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. In the Hebrew, according to the commentators, believed is the first word that's used in the structure of the sentence. Believed. It's miraculous, isn't it? It's amazing that these people believed God. Believed and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then message gets to the king. The word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose, got from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and with ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink whatever. And so on. And let everyone, verse 8, turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? Turn away from his first anger, fierce anger, that we may not perish. They've heard the message of judgment. They've seen the witness of Jonah. Who knows if he will do that for us? Let's turn away from our sin. Believe the message. The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. I mean, what is this? This is an amazing example of God's power, isn't it? God's power at work, cutting into the lives of these pagan, idolatrous people, these violent, wicked people in this city, cutting right through, disturbing them, distressing them, upending them. God's grace. God was with him in his preaching, wasn't he? Blessing Jonah's efforts. Blessing the preaching of Jonah. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. It says they believed God. It was God's word that they believed. Who gives faith? God gives faith. Who gives the new birth? God gives the new birth. Who gives salvation? God gives salvation to sinners by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It's all of God, isn't it? It's all of grace. Salvation is of the Lord. We can't change the heart. We can't give faith. We can't change people or bring them to repentance. It's God's work to do that. God's power that does that. God brings repentance. When the apostles preached and when they spoke to Peter, when Peter preached and he spoke of the Gentiles being converted, then the apostles said, well, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And God gives repentance. It's a grace. Because he's gracious. God gives repentance. And they turned from their evil ways. Evidence, isn't it? Genuine evidence of the grace of God at work in the lives of these idolatrous people. And it wasn't just the poor people or the rich people. It says in verse 5 there, the people believed God, they proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. It doesn't matter how rich they were, the king, right down to the person who was involved in the lowest parts of the city. It was, the gospel is not limited to one particular people group or ethnicity or social status. God's power cuts through all that. His gospel is greater than that. His gospel is to be believed by everybody. No matter what their background, or no matter what their standing in society, the poorest person, every stratum of society, from hippies to yuppies, doesn't matter. God is gracious. God speaks in his power. And this is evidence, isn't it, of true repentance. Of them turning to the living God. They're aware of their danger. And God had shaken them up, disturbed them by his Holy Spirit. Where else does this happen in the Bible? Well, David's mentioned the day of, Pentecost, the 3,000. Peter's preaching, you crucified the Messiah. You crucified the Lord of life. And as the people, the Jews, were hearing these things, they were cut to the hearts. Men and brethren, what should we do? The recommissioned second time, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Paul preached in Ephesus and the sorcerers heard the message of the gospel, what did they do? They brought their books and they burned them in the city square. Evidence of repentance. Evidence of change. Evidence of new life. When Paul preached to the Thessalonians, his preaching wasn't in word only, but in power and in the conviction and assurance of the Holy Spirit. God's power at work. His saving power. He calls us to go, but he has the power. We don't have the power. It's his power and his grace. The conviction of his Spirit in the lives. That is our hope. That's why we shouldn't avoid opportunities and avoid the call in fear. We should go with courage and faith and hope. The power of God to change. To give repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian this morning, this gospel is for you. The judgment is coming. God's holiness is the same. Every sin must be punished. Your sin will be punished. But he's given Jesus Christ to take away your sins, to atone for your sins. Will you trust him? Will you go to him? And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, you escaped from the wrath to come by turning and trusting in the Lord Jesus. And that offer of salvation is open to you to trust in Jesus Christ, to repent, to break with sin, to break with your old life by the grace of God, to trust and rely entirely upon Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. Because God is gracious. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. That's why he sent the way, the truth, and the life. And his power, his saving power, is the same today. So let's not be despondent. Let's draw courage. Draw hope from this passage. God's grace, firstly. It's recommissioning the second time. When we fail and we fall, he says, go again. We've repented. Go again. God's call to us. Let's not forget it. Let's have it up there in our agenda, our priorities. His word on our lips. Be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And let's depend and look to God and pray for God's power. Pray for his power in the preaching here. Pray for his power at work in the lives of the people that you have spoken to. Maybe you spoke to 10 years ago. You've sown the seeds. You've brought the gospel. Pray for his power in their lives. And if you're seeking Christ this morning, if you're not sure if you're a Christian or not, pray for God's help. Pray that you're able to turn from your idols, as Lee was saying, and turn to the living God. Break with sin. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. He is the Savior of sinners. So just to close this morning, let's behold our God sitting on his throne, the God of grace, the God who gives us a call, the God who is so powerful. Who is like our God? Who is like our God? Let me read to you just a few verses from Isaiah 40, words that encourage and inspire and speak to us of God's greatness and God's power. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths will faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Lord, we praise you for this passage. We see, Lord, your great grace in the call of the second time to Jonah, and, Lord, your grace to us in Christ. Lord, we pray that we would appreciate and we would live in that grace, and that we would follow your call to take your word and to be faithful in taking the gospel to other people and to evangelize for your glory. Forgive us, Lord, if it's not in the priority listing it should be. Oh, we pray, put it in that right place in our lives, Lord, for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, for your great power. The power is not in us. The power is in you. Your saving power. Lord, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear deaf that it cannot hear. Lord, you are the God of great saving power. Lord, be at work within us, we pray, through us, Lord, for your glory. Bless your word then to our hearts, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.